was Kurtzen. Mr. Kurtzen, I'll never forget. And the reason I'll never forget it is because he had a, in Afrikaans, a braai and a lisp. I can't remember what that is in English. A lisp and? What's braai? It just stays braai in English. Okay, so he had a braai and a lisp. So normally when he'd introduce himself, he'd say, I'm Mr. Kurtzen. I can't say it. But so he had a braai and a lisp, and it was very difficult for me. I struggled in class. I struggled to understand what he was saying. I actually struggled a lot with science during that time. And the big question that I would often ask myself with science classes, and maybe some of you can relate to me, this is the question that I asked. Why? I don't understand why I need to know what you are teaching me. And I've heard many other people asking this with some of the subjects that they disliked. How is what you are teaching me now going to translate into the real life? And I couldn't understand it for the life of me. It felt like how elements bond together is not going to do anything for me when I go out of school. I don't need to know it. It will never help me in my life. And I was just thinking this morning, I remember for Carla, it probably wasn't science, but I know maths. She's told me that her maths teacher took her maths book and threw it out of the window at school. And so you can imagine that that left quite a scar. So actually, she's quite clever, but when it gets to math, sometimes she stands back. She doesn't even want to try because she's got a bit of a scar there in her life. But the thing is, if you when you're at school, for some of us, that's a bit longer ago than for some of you, that was quite recent. For some of us, a bit longer. But when you're at school, it's very difficult to give yourself and to apply yourself to a subject or something that you're learning to do, especially when it's difficult for you, if you do not understand why you are doing it. If you don't understand it so much that it becomes a value for you, that you value wanting to learn about that thing and wanting to persevere, even when it's difficult. And I want to make the statement this morning by saying that church planting is exactly the same thing. And actually, all of you will be, in some form or another, will be part of a church plant in Stellenbosch next year. And I'm going to tell you now, when the kingdom of God advances, Satan does not like it. The enemy resists. That is the way that it happens. And so as we're going to advance next year, there will be resistance. And whether you're going to stay in the morning or whether you're going to go to the evening, gaps are going to become open and everyone is going to have to give themselves more because us as a church want to advance the kingdom of God. So that's for the morning and the evening people. And when that resistance comes and it becomes difficult, if you do not understand why, if you don't know why we are doing it, why we're giving ourselves to this, why we are taking this step of faith, you're going to struggle to give yourself for this thing called church planting. And so what I'd like to do this morning and in 2 weeks' time, because Godfrey is preaching next week, I'm super excited about that. You do know. Yes, you know. We did speak about it. You think so. But Godfrey is preaching next week, so we'll take a bit of a break, and then the week after I'm going to continue with this. But I want to speak about why we plant churches, why it's a thing that we actually put our faith out there in trusting God that we would plant a new church in Stellenbosch, because it's going to be difficult, so why do it? And so I want to tackle two things this morning primarily. I want to lay the foundation that God actually loves church. God wants churches. And then secondly, I want to tackle this thing of God wanting healthy churches. So he not only wants churches where we'll start, but he wants healthy churches on the earth. And we want to be part of what God gives himself to. That is the kingdom of God. That's what we prayed for in prayer meeting this morning. God, where you are advancing your kingdom, we want to fall in line with what you're doing. And church planting, I believe, is one of the things that God is doing on the earth. So when speaking about God wanting churches, I remember at school, again at school, but I read a book just in my early Christian walk. I initially, any book that someone would give me, I would just grab it and I want to read it if it was about Christianity and it was about God. And I remember being in Kum Books one day and a book sort of caught my attention, and the book's name is So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. That's the name of the title. And I enjoy church. I actually love church. And so it's not for that reason that I wanted to read it. But I just thought it sounds like an interesting title. And what actually caught me, interestingly enough, it's the same author that wrote The Shack. And the shack was all the craze back then, a few years ago. The book had just been written and a lot of people were reading it. And I was sort of curious about that thing and I saw the name of the author. I thought, well, everyone's speaking about the shack. Let me try this one out. And the moral of the whole story of this book called So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, which I would not recommend, just so you know, I'm not recommending this book to you. I'm not saying go read it. It tells a story. It's written in story form. And it tells the story of this guy who was initially in the ministry. He was a pastor or an elder in a church. And he got burnt out because although he started in the spirit, I think he did what the Bible says, but he tried to perfect it in the flesh. And so he lost God somewhere along the line of being in ministry. And believe it or not, that actually happens. Just because you're in ministry or in full-time ministry does not mean that you love God and that you serve Him fully. I think there's actually many people in ministry who, it's sad to say, but do it because it's a salary at the end of the month and not because of a love and a passion for God. And so this guy found himself in that place and he completely withdrew from church and he wasn't involved in church anymore. And through a long series of events, eventually he got to this group of people that just randomly, spontaneously were friends who loved Jesus. And so the end of the story, the climax of the story, ends where this guy comes into a get-together, a friend's get-together on a Friday evening, and he says he walks in and these Christians just spontaneously start doing life together. Some of them picked up a guitar and they started worshiping. Some of them picked up a Bible and they started reading out of the Bible and they listened and learned to what the Bible said. Some of them just, did I say prayed for each other? No, some of them just randomly started praying for each other and there were just these spontaneous discussions about God as the evening progressed. And that's the moral of the story and that's the agenda that that book tried to push, that church should happen organically and spontaneously and should not be structured. I want to say that, and this is a lesson that we need to learn for life going forward for all of us, when there is abuse, it should not lead to no use. It should lead to right use. Just going to say it again. Whenever you come across something where there's abuse, it shouldn't lead to no use. It should lead to right use. So if I use a toothbrush to try and hit nails into the wall, that's the wrong use. That's abuse of what a toothbrush was made for. It's not made for that. And so what we many times do is because we see something being abused, we completely throw it away. Instead of thinking, what is this really supposed to be used for? And how am I really supposed to use this thing? And when it comes to church, I think there's so many people who pick up wrong perceptions about God and wrong perceptions about church because there is so much abuse in the church. And because they see the abuse, they throw the baby out with the bathwater and they don't want church anymore because they've been abused by leaders, they've been abused by people who want money, they've been abused by people who gossip behind their backs and they come into a church family and they don't like what they see because there's abuse taking place and they throw it out completely. So instead of finding the right use, they go into a form of no use. And I think in this book, that's to an extent what happened because there is a lot of truth in it. You know, they say it's half-truths that kill us, not lies. Half-truths are sometimes less or more dangerous than lies. And so what I found by reading this book is I think this was a person that came into church life, saw abuse and threw it out completely, not asking God, God, but how do you want it to look? Redeem it for me. Show me what you want it to look like. And so obviously we want the spontaneous, right? We do want it. We don't just want structured church. We want church where life flows. And so what one part of what this book says, I completely agree with, and I like what it's saying. But I don't like all of what it's saying because I think the Bible paints a different story for us. So where I want to start is by reading Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 11. Now I'm going to read through all of it, and then I'll just go through it bit by bit and just stop and mention a few things to you. So Ephesians 3 verse 8, if you want to follow on your own, and I think Saki will put it up there for us. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, this is Paul speaking, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God supposed in all this, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In verse 11, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if you just go to 3 verse 8 again, I'm just going to read that and I want to stop and mention something to you. Verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, I'll read it in this translation in the NIV. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what I want to do is I want to, in a sense, try this morning to the best of my ability, just unravel this beautiful thing called church, because God loves church and he wants church, but we need to see it for the beauty that it is. And where this thing starts is, I'm going to mention a few things that stand out for me. It says, Paul is saying, I'm the least of all, but I was counted worthy to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, because I want us to follow through what Paul is saying. You must know that in the time of the Bible and in the time of Paul, Jews were the people of God and not Gentiles. And that's difficult for us to see because we read our Bibles through a modern lens. And what we actually need to do is just firstly put ourselves in the feet and in the shoes of the original people who wrote and read the Bible. And so when Paul said this, this was actually quite a shocking thing. Many people would have heard this and thought, wow, Paul, you're being very radical in saying what you're saying. But as many years later, we don't see the radical side in it. So because what Paul is saying is, he says, I've been called to preach to the Gentiles. And to the Jews, they would have thought, no way. This God thing, the one true God, following the one true God, it's for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles. But the beautiful thing is that God, through his wisdom, started with the Jews. In fact, Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said, I've only come to feed the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus even came in for the Jews initially, but through his wisdom and through his mysterious plan, he said, not only the Jews, but I'm going to open up this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beauty of it. I'm going to open it up so that every person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I get an amen for that? Because all of you are Gentiles. Probably, I don't know. Any Jews in here? No. Saki, no. No, okay. Carla's family tease me and say they think I would have been a good winemaker because I've apparently got a prominent nose. Like I know some of the Jews have quite prominent noses. They say I would have been able to smell the wine very well because of my... Is it? I don't know if it's true even. I don't want to ask. But anyway, Paul starts this thing. He's saying the good news of Jesus is available to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. It's a beautiful thing. It's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus. And then verse 9, he says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan. And it was a mystery. So the Jews, they were like, we thought the one true God, Yahweh, was only for us to serve, not the whole world. It's a mysterious plan. But it says that God initiated, the creator of all things, I must read here, mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And you can just go to the next one. And here's the crux of what I want to say. His intent was that now, where we are today, it's in the last times. In the beginning, it says in these last days, and we're still in the last days, the manifold wisdom of God should be made. No, wait, sorry. That now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And let's just read verse 11 and go back to 10. This was according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just go to the previous one. So it says that God now, through the church, makes known his manifold wisdom. And I don't want to complicate it. I'm not going to stay too long on this thing. But what he's trying to say that now is because Jesus Christ is for everyone, the picture of that for everyone is the church. He's saying, if you want to know what Jesus came to accomplish, look at the church, because the church is a group of everybody's. It's not just Jews, it's not just white people, it's not just black people, it's not just Afrikaans people, it's not just English people, it's not just wealthy people, it's not just poor people. It is everyone together, because Jesus Christ died for everyone. And he said, when you look at the church, you look at the work of Jesus Christ. And through the church, God wants to show to the world the beauty of what is done. So you want to see the work of Jesus? Then look around you and look at the wonderful, attractive people on your sides and the diversity that's sitting around you. You can just take a moment and look around. I mean, I've heard some people saying, if you look to the person next to you, that's how you know God has a sense of humor, right? But in the same way, we can see that when you look at the people next to you, you know that God's purpose was for a multifaceted group of people who Jesus died for everyone. And he's saying, you want to know it? Look at my church. It's everyone together. That's the beauty of it. And the interesting thing is, he didn't say, through ministries, I'm going to show you this. He said, through my church, I'm going to show you my wisdom. The wisdom of God is seen when we look around us. Isaiah 2 verse 1 to 5, this is an Old Testament prophecy showing again that this was the eternal plan of God. It wasn't like a by the way, it was his plan always. The church was his plan. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, interestingly, that's the place where the church was birthed, right? And Judah is the line out of which Jesus came. In the last days, and we're still in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, speaking about the church. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, where the church was birthed. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up swords against nation, Lord, nor will they train for war anymore. And I believe it was the eternal purpose of God through from the beginning. He wanted to see the church established on the earth. It was his dream. Through the Old Testament right to now, it shows his wisdom to us. And so my challenge to you before I move on is, do you think of the church like that? Do you think of the church as God's plan and purpose on the earth? It was to birth the church. When you sit with someone and you think, I want this person to grow up in God, grow in their relationship with God, do you think only Jesus? Or do you think, I need to tell you about Jesus, but I need to get you into his church? Because if I get you into his church, you will grow. If I tell you about him and you grow in him, you will grow as well. Okay. Then the second thing is, God wants churches, but God wants healthy churches. I'm going to explain that because I think this is a notion that many of us feel uncomfortable with because we don't want to be judgmental towards other churches, and that's not what I want to do this morning. But I want to say, just because a church has the name church outside, or somewhere in their name they say Christian church, does not mean that it's a church that Jesus Christ regards highly. And I want to explain that from Scripture because I know that it's quite a statement to make. But I want to say that God wants healthy churches because healthy churches breed healthy individuals. I'm just going to say it again. Healthy churches breed healthy individuals. Because the family you grow up in produces who you are. And so this is your family. And if this family is healthy, according to what the Bible says is healthy, then you are going to be healthy. I know for myself, and I've told you guys a few times, but I come out of a bit of a dysfunctional family. And so God has had to work really hard to sort of take the dysfunction out of me as well. Because your family, in a sense, has a great influence on who you are. Who of you have felt this? You know, remember, oh, thank you. It was a rhetorical question. Don't put up your hand. I'm kidding, but who of you felt this? You remember when you were younger, there were a couple of things that my mom raised me, that she would do that I think, never in my life do I want to do what she's doing and that there. And then as you grow older, you think, oh my God, there, I just did it. I just did exactly what I said. I'd never want to do anyone like that. Some things your parents say and you find, oh my God, I'm saying it exactly like my parents did. Or the way that they laughed and it irritated you. And a couple of years later, you laugh exactly the same. Because the family you grow up in, it really produces who you are. I remember, this is a stupid example, but when I went to university, I'm an only child. You would never tell because of my humility and so on. But I'm an only child. And one of the biggest lessons that I had to learn when I went out of school, and this will sound strange, but it is to share. I was never used to sharing because all the attention and everything that there was, it was mine and mine alone. I never had to share it with anyone. And the biggest thing that I struggled to share was actually attention. So when I came into a group of friends after school, and I found that some of my friends started spending time with some of their other friends and giving them what felt to me like more attention than they gave me, some little child in me that never grew up the way that it should have just freaked out. It's like this, you're quite mature in a few areas in your life, and then this little four-year-old comes out. And you feel like, where does this come from? Where does this four-year-old come from? That just has a, I literally felt like I had a few temper tantrums. And I'm like, where does this come from? It's because I never had to learn to share, because the family I grew up in never had to teach me the value of sharing. And it was so interesting. So obviously what comes with that is a bit of jealousy. So I started feeling like very jealous towards the people that I had to share my friends with, felt insignificant compared to them, felt very jealous. Some of you would have heard this, but then one holiday, I went home and we had a little dog called Molly, because my mom's, you don't have to know that. Not applicable. But we had a little dog called Molly, a little white fluffy dog. And Molly, we always had just this one dog, Molly. But later on when we moved onto the same property as my aunt and uncle, and they had four or five dogs who got a lot of love. And I went to visit one holiday, and I've still got this inner turmoil in me, this little four-year-old that gets jealous and that throws a tantrum every now and then when I have to share. And I'm not sure where this thing comes from. And one day I go home, and we've moved into this new place, and there's lots of dogs. And I'm in the home, and Molly is sort of lying on the carpet playing with her little teddy. And the next minute, two other dogs come in, and Molly has a little temper tantrum. And she gets extremely angry, and she starts barking and growling at the dogs, and I've never seen her like that. She goes completely crazy, and she chases after them. The one is actually a Saint Bernard, those big dogs. And our little dog chases after this thing, and she's like, get out of my way. And I thought, you stupid, silly dog. And as I said that, I felt like God's finger pointed right at me. And I remember thinking, I am Molly. I'm exactly like Molly. I do exactly the same thing as Molly. Now you have to ask yourself the question, where did the little Molly in me come from? It came from the family I grew up in. And obviously we know that God has an intention for family. God intended a family to be a father and a mother, and I only grew up with a mother. So within me, I know this, and God will have to work out more of these things as I go on. There's deficiency in me because I didn't grow up in family like God intended family to look. There's deficiency in me. Praise God for God and His grace that He works those things in us, and He becomes the perfect Father that works out all the kinks in us as we grow up. And I think, I don't know, if you only have one child, that's completely fine. But when the Bible says be fruitful and multiply, I don't know. For me, I think I'd prefer having more than one child because I want them to not have little Mollies in them. Well, just let them play lots of sports so that they can learn to share and things like that. But God has a perfect intention for what earthly family should look like. And in the same way, when we think of the church, God thinks about the church the same. He knows that if you are in a healthy church, you will grow up a healthy Christian. And that's why you would have heard this being said, that it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. And so the church you join as a Christian is of utmost significance, because that is going to determine who you are as a Christian. It's not willy-nilly. It's not 1 week I visit this church, 1 week I visit this church. It's slotting into a family, because that family will shape and mold who you are. And I'm telling you now, when you look at people and people with brokenness in them, a lot of brokenness, not all, a lot of brokenness takes place and gets birth in family. Guess where that brokenness gets healed? In family. It comes from family, but it needs to get healed in family. And spiritual family is of such importance. Paul said the following, and let's look at how Paul looked at churches. Because I want to say, if you go read your New Testament, you'll see that the New Testament was not only written to individuals, most of the letters were written to churches. And when Paul thought of how to get an individual to be a healthy Christian, he thought of how to get his church to be a healthy church. I'm going to ground that in scripture now, but that's really, and that's profound. As I'm saying it, I'm thinking that's quite profound. But that's how Paul thought. When he thought of the individuals, because he had contact with individuals, I don't think he was like some pastors today who know absolutely no one in their church and comes in a fog of smoke and leaves afterwards again and knows no one. Paul knew the people. When you go read the Bible, you'll see that he actually knew individuals in the different churches. But when he thought of how they could grow, he thought of how their churches could grow and how their churches could be healthy. And so when he thought of that, he looked at churches, sometimes like we don't look at it. We think a church is a church. Don't touch the church. But when Paul looked at a church, he thought, where is this church off-center? And sometimes I think he would even think like this. Where is this church just missing what Jesus had in mind by even one degree? Small things. Because we think, if it just misses it a little, it's not that bad. But do you know that if those of you have hiked before, if you start your hike and you need to go in a straight line, and you are just one degree off, in 100 kilometers, you're not just going to miss it by this much. You're going to miss it by a lot. And so Paul thought, where can I help tweak the church according to Jesus' pattern, because I want to see healthy individuals. Let's look at a small tweak he made. When he looked at the Philippian church, which is one of the only churches that feels like he didn't come in to change a lot of things, but still, if you look closely, he made a small tweak when he looked at them. Philippians 4 verse 2. I plead with Eudia, and I plead with Synthesia. I don't know, I watched this video the other day where it speaks about strange names, and one of the names was, you spell it like this, S-S-S-S-T. Any guesses? Forest. The name's Forest because four S's and a T. Ah, you got it. It's apparently a name of some child somewhere. So this almost feels like the same. It was like that in the Bible as well. But he says, I plead with person A and I plead with person B to be of the same mind in the Lord. So when he looks at this church, he says, there's two people who are not in unity. I plead that those two people would come in unity. He actually considered it so much that he put it in his letter, because he knew that the church would not be like it should be if two people are not in unity like they should be. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 18. Here's a bigger tweak that Paul, when he looked at a church, says, in the following directives, Paul is speaking to a church. Just keep that in mind. He says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Imagine Paul speaking to us, and he says, Joshua Generation Church, when you come together in the mornings, you do more harm than you do good. That would be horrible, right? We'd never want to hear that. But that's what, in a sense, what he's saying to the Corinthian church. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And so he starts speaking about the divisions, and he says, in the first place, and he actually addresses a couple of things, how they take communion, for instance, how they use the spiritual gifts, and he addresses those things. So see it for what it is. When Paul looked at a church, he did not automatically think this is a healthy church. He thought, how can this church be more like Jesus Christ intends it to be? Jesus was exactly the same, maybe just stepped up a notch. Revelation 3 verse 15 to 16. You would have heard this scripture before somewhere in your life. I'm going to read it to you. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And I haven't checked this or looked it up myself, but apparently that word spit is more actually closer to the word vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying this. Guess who Jesus is saying this to? He's saying this to a church and not an individual. It's interesting, eh? I hope some of you like find it interesting because I do. There's seven churches that Jesus writes letters to in the book of Revelation. Go read it for yourself, Revelation 2 and 3. But this scripture that you would have heard preachers preaching to you as an individual, it was never meant for an individual. It was meant for a church. Jesus is saying, if you as a church are either hot, I want you to be either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Just go to the next one. Again, this is also Jesus writing to a church. Those, do you have the next verse as well? Verse 19 and 20. I'm going to read it here while he puts it up. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Who of you have heard this when someone preaches? They would say, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking and he wants to come in. Anyone? Now you can raise your hand. This is not rhetoric. Many of you would. Interestingly, again, Jesus is saying that to a church. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm standing outside of your church. I'm knocking. I want to come in and I want to be with your church. Open up. I want to come in. Isn't it shocking that there could be a church in Stellenbosch even, or in the Western Cape, or in Cape Town, where Jesus says, I'm not in that church. It's sad. I'm standing outside, I'm knocking, I want to come in. Let me in to that church. And so the obvious question is, like, if Jesus is about healthy churches, then we should be about healthy churches because it breeds healthy individuals. But what do we want to be? I'm almost going to end, but I want to say, I'll tell you what we want to be in a moment, but I'll first tell you what we do not want to be as a church. This is sort of the, sometimes you learn good lessons out of what not to do. Josh Jane will never be an entertainment model church. And I think there's many churches like that. Entertainment is what keeps the people there. Service, 45 minutes, quick in and out. You don't have to know anyone. The pastor comes up on the stage from the back, leaves to the back. No one knows them. Perfect, beautiful lights, cameras, action. Everything is beautiful, well rehearsed. And if you go into some of these churches, they'll be able to tell you exactly what's going to happen at 11 minutes past 9. Because everything is scripted and everything, it's like watching a movie when you go to church. And we want to be a church that says, no, the Holy Spirit can have his way. We want it to be different. We do not want to be an entertainment-driven church. Because you know what will happen? If we are driven by entertainment, then if anyone else can entertain you more, you're going to go to where there's better entertainment. And I think there's lots of individuals like that in Stellenbosch. They feel like if another church is going to do it better, then I'll go there. Instead of being part of a family where sometimes things don't work well and the sound bombs out and someone sings off key and all of those things, but we love it. We also do not want to be a seeker-sensitive church. That's not something we see in the Bible. Seeker sensitivity means that our whole meeting is directed around people who do not know Jesus yet. And so we don't offend anyone. We don't preach anyone that's anything that's difficult to hear because we want unbelievers to have the time of their life. I want to say, yes, we are all about people getting saved. We love people getting saved. But this church is not primarily for unbelievers. It is for believers. And so when we structure this church, we think, how can believers grow in their walk with God? How can we as the people of God come before him in worship? How can we grow? Another thing we don't want to be a modern church movement is we don't want to be a cessationist church. Cessationism, in plain words, means the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not function yet because we see it in the Bible. We see the functioning and the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I remember the church I came out of, the one that I gave my life to Jesus in. The Holy Spirit was allowed to move, but only during Pentecost. It was the funniest thing to me. Like during Pentecost, which was a week-long Pinkster, for those of you who know it, they would pray for people. People would start speaking in tongues. People would sometimes fall over in a very traditional church. But for the rest of the year, you'd never see the function of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's even many churches who would say, yes, we believe in it, but you never see it being played out in their church life. That's what also something we do not want. Last one we do not want is we do not want the one-man model, a way of building church, where there's a pastor up front. I don't think we're slick enough. That's the problem. I don't think. Colors, I mean, his shirt sometimes pops open. That you can't have someone like that. And he does this with the mic. You can't have someone like that being a one-man show. And same with me, same with Martinez. We never want to build church that there's one man doing all of the ministry. We're going to say we see in the Bible that it's a priesthood of all believers, where every member is a minister, where every person plays their part. That's what we want to see, not a one-man model. So what do we want to see? I'm going to tell you the worst one that we don't want to see. It's the Josh Chain model. We don't want to see the Josh Chain model. You know, I want to urge you, if something has crept up in your heart where you think, we are special because we do it Josh Chain style, that's not the heart of Josh Chain. What we want to say is, we don't want to be a Josh Chain style church. We want to be a New Testament style church. And so if we see it in here, we want to reform our lives accordingly, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable. And there's some things where the Bible gives us clear direction of how to build church and some things where it doesn't give us such clear direction. But if something is clear in the Bible of how to do this thing, that's why we want to do it. Not because Josh Chain does it this way. What's Josh Chain's stance on divorce? No, Josh Chain doesn't have a stance on divorce. The Bible has a stance on divorce. What's Josh Chain's stance on giving? No, we don't have a stance on giving. The Bible has a stance on giving. We want to be a church that continually looks at the New Testament and says, God, this church that you saw birth, this healthy church of the New Testament, we want to be like that. Now, I want to urge you this morning to jump in hands and feet. If you want to see people growing, if you want to be part of what God is doing on the earth, if you want to see people coming into more of God, how do you do it? You help build into his church. Because healthy churches produce healthy individuals spiritually. I'm going to pray for us. You can close your eyes or keep them open. I just want to end with the last verse, and then I'm going to pray this verse actually for us. Maybe you can stand, if all of us can stand. Saki, if you can put on Galatians 4, 19 and 20, please. This is Paul. He looks at a church, and this is the way that he feels about the church. And I want to say my prayer this morning would be that we start feeling about church the way that Paul in this scripture feels about church. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, the women who have given birth they'll have a better understanding of this scripture. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. And so, God, I want to pray that just as Paul said, he's almost in the pains of childbirth, giving himself to see Christ formed in that church, to see a healthy church birthed. Lord, I pray that we would feel exactly the same. Lord, I pray that us as individuals, Lord, when we look at church, we would say, Jesus, we want to see a healthy church. We want to throw ourselves in hands and feet to see this church being as healthy as it can. We want to look at the New Testament and see this church being a healthy church. And God, I pray that we would be like Paul, who say, we want to give our everything to see the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth being healthy. Amen. Amen.